Gracious God, we ask that you would be present here among us, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us. We pray that even now you would be opening up our ears that we might hear you in a new way, that you would be opening up our eyes that we might see things in our lives that maybe shouldn't be there. And then we pray that you would open up our hearts and our souls that we might be changed. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It strikes me, and this isn't that deep of a statement, that everyone wants to live the good life. I think we work the way we work. We chase the things we chase. We do a lot of the things we do so that we can get more, because we believe that if we get more, we will get ourselves the good life, that we will taste the good life. But I wonder if that's true. Scott Sonnenschein, in a book called Stretch, outlines some of the problems and even dangers in our never-ending pursuit of more. While in the short term, he writes, chasing more may reap some rewards, in the long term, it makes people less satisfied and successful. In fact, this chasing mindset prevents us from really seeing what we do have and what we really should want. And this is why we're always looking at the grass, which always is greener on the other side, instead of appreciating the grass underneath our own feet. The ironic truth, of course, and Sonnenschein goes to share a quip about a professor who spent some time studying, of all things, green grass. But he writes this: when ogling our neighbor's lawns from a distance, the angle of sight from which we observe their lawns creates an illusion of richer looking grass. Our own grass is indeed often just as lush and green as our neighbor's. In other words, the neighbor's grass always looks greener, but not because it is or because it's theirs, but because of our perspective. Because we are on the other side, and from this angle, all grass looks greener. Of course, if you were to cross the street and look at your own grass, it might look greener than theirs. It's as if perspective actually matters. I wonder how many of the things that we desire are really simply the product of our perspective, or come simply from the fact that we want what others have. I think I want it because I don't have it, or I want it because someone else does have it. But truth be told, I'm not sure that I should want it in the first place. I remember living this out as a kid, and now I get to watch this get lived out in my own children almost every day. I remember wanting something that my brother had, and so I would try and take it. Mom, I want it. Mom, it's mine. Mom, I had it first. Alas, what my mom always knew then and what I know now is that the only reason I really wanted most of those things was because my brother had it, not because I actually wanted it in the first place. And being the older child, one way or another, I normally ended up with it. And then it became a reality. Because when I finally had it in my hands, I didn't know what to do with it, because I didn't really want it in the first place. Of course, we still do the same thing as adults sometimes, don't we? I want it because you have it. I want it so that you don't have it. I want it for how it will change how you see me. I want it for how it will change how I see you. I want it just because. I want it because someone tells me I should want it. But therein lies the challenge. We're bombarded by a world telling us what we need and how we fall short. Feeding our envy by telling us what everyone else has. Feeding our ambition by telling us how we're not enough. And all the while, most of us simply want some taste of the good life. Even though that ambition and envy seem to actively be working against us, giving us more of a dissatisfaction with life in the first place. So what do we do? How do we make sure we're on the right track? We'll get there in a minute. But first, I want to remind you about our sermon series. Today is our fifth week working through the book of James, and our fifth week looking at how an active and living faith addresses the struggles of life. We spent a little bit of time talking about how our faith can help us through the external hardships and challenges of life, and then we've spent the last couple of weeks looking at also how it can help through the internal challenges of life. And for James, a lot of those internal challenges have to do with and come in the form of judging others by what we say or what's simply in our hearts. Last week we spent some time talking about gossip, and it was a quieter week for most of us, or a more guilt-induced week where you just would say it and say, "This is gossip. I learned that last week, but I still have to say it." Hopefully you're recovering a little bit. But again, we're going to see that judgment, this time more in internal form, less through our mouth and more maybe in our hearts today. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. It's going to be a long passage today. As I read, I want you to be on the lookout for two different ways to live. Two different kinds of wisdom, two different kinds of life. And I want to invite you to compare and contrast these ideas as I read. I'll also warn you, the passage ends kind of dark, so just know that that's coming. But again, two different kinds of life, and I want you to see if you can compare and contrast them as I read. James chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthy, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay, the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Amen. Again, a little dark there at the end. We're working through the whole book of James, so you just got to get through some of these. But the part that hopefully you saw, and the part that I want us to spend most of our time on today, is how James seems to describe two different kinds of life in our passage. Two different sets of actions, two different kinds of wisdom, two different types of hearts. For James, there seems to be a heavenly way to live and an earthly way to live. And unsurprisingly, they come from different attitudes and are lived out in different actions. And I want us to start here at the end. I want us to start with the end in mind. I want us to talk about what kind of life you want so that we can then back into how that may come about. Because ultimately, James is describing two different kinds of lives that we could have. And we probably need to know which one we want before we can determine what we need to do in order to get that kind of life. And really, that's how our passage begins. James starts by pointing out that the wise and faithful should have a good life. A couple of sentences later, he contrasts this to a different kind of life, a life of, he says, disorder. I find this idea interesting. A bad life or a good life? A life of disorder or a life of order? A life of boasting and not enough, or a life of humility and contentment? And while this seems like an easy and obvious choice, the reality is that we don't normally ask or assess our lives to determine which we are living in any given moment. I mean, sure, we all want the good life. But at the end of the day, I think too many of us chase after the things that seem to be in a good life, wanting more and more. The people who have a good life, don't they have lots more than we do? So we need more and more things so that we can have the good life, not understanding that maybe we're reaping a life of disorder. Maybe they don't have the good life that they appear to have. And maybe we're chasing the wrong things. Maybe the things that we find in life that we think are good are really the things that lead us to, of all things, a bad life. That lead us away from contentment, that keep us away from God. Maybe we mistakenly want the trappings of what we perceive to be the good life without understanding how to pursue the type of life that we want. Maybe we go about this backwards. Maybe we think that these things will make us happy and that will give us the good life instead of recognizing we want the good life. And maybe there are different things that need to be done in order to get the good life. Of course, we don't always want to do all those things, and that's probably a different issue. We don't want to be that kind of person all the time. We just want to have that kind of life. I wonder for you, even today, what might need to change for you to have a good life? Interestingly, James, in trying to answer this, I think points toward our hearts. Because what's in our hearts tends to get lived out in our actions. So let's begin then with what's in our hearts. James begins by pointing out that disordered lives come from disordered hearts. James says that they stem from hearts that harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition. Now notice, James may not be talking about every envious and ambitious thought that goes through our heads, but he does seem to be talking about something a little bit deeper. He's talking about bitter envy and selfish ambition. I really enjoy the NIV translation that I read this morning because it uses the word harbor. It says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. What's a harbor? A place for docking boats, sure, but it's more than that. It's a protected inlet for ships. It's a kind of shelter from enemies and from storms. It's a place to get nurture, provision. It's a safe place for those who are in the harbor. It's a sanctuary. But notice what's then being protected in our harbor. Apparently, some of us might be harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition. In other words, we harbor the lack we feel or the abundance that others seem to have. We harbor the ways that we aren't all that we could have been. We harbor all the things that we think could get us there. And unsurprisingly, like most things, envy and ambition can grow when they're protected and nurtured. But what is bitter envy? What is selfish ambition? How are they related? Envy is ill will over another's advantages or possessions. I don't like you or me because of what you have or who you are. Bitter envy means that envy has begun to fester, that something in our souls have begun to rot. Pastor Lloyd Ogilvie says, one of the major causes of stress is combative competition, more accurately, envy. Rooted in a lack of self-esteem, it grows in the soil of comparisons and blossoms in noxious thorns of desire for what others have or achieve. Interestingly, ambition is related. Ambition is strong desire for fame or power or status or legacy. Again, James specifies the type. It's selfish ambition. I want this fame, this power, this legacy for me, so that I can be someone. In some ways, you could think of this in this way. Envy is not liking someone because what of that. Wow. Envy is not liking someone because of what someone else has. Ambition is wanting the same kinds of things that someone else has. What's more, they're also related in this. They're all about me. What can I get for me? Why did they get that? I wanted that. I deserve that. That's mine. I want to be famous. I want to be powerful. I want to be great. I want more. I deserve more. Now, please take note. I'm not sure that all ambition is bad. I think James may add that caveat of selfish ambition for a purpose. Sometimes ambition may be just what we need to drive us to do what we're called to do. But way too often that ambition is selfish. Way too often that ambition is merely a form of envy. And sometimes these are the things that we harbor in our hearts. Of course, according to James, we have another option. We could harbor something different in our hearts. We could harbor the wisdom that comes from heaven, which is pure than peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. It's worth noting how all of these attitudes are in direct contrast to the earthly attitudes, to the earthly wisdom. They are all about wanting the best for others. They're all not about me. They're all about humility and God. I'll read them again so you can see. Pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. James seems to be inviting us to harbor these in our hearts. In essence, James is recommending that we change what's in our hearts and put more of God in there. In fact, James is really saying that God should become the harbor master of our hearts. In James' words, he says it this way, submit to God. That means that you have to maybe get out of the driver's seat and hand over the keys. That you're going to have to give up the reins and let God lead. It means that the things that are important to God suddenly need to start becoming the things that are important to me. Of course, this implies a different kind of trust in God than I think we have most of the time. We don't just trust God's leading. We don't just trust what God says. We also need to trust that God really does know best. I mean, I think most of us, if we tell ourselves that if God tells us to do something, we'll do it. Because he's God and we're not. And so obviously if he shows up in like a burning bush or comes down like kind of big and like over the speakers or something and says, hey, you go to Nineveh. And well, okay, sure, I'm on the team. If I know it's God and if I hear it audibly, I'll totally do it. But sometimes I worry that we don't trust that he's right. Sure, we'll do what he says if he tells us audibly. But do I actually trust in the way of life that he describes? Do I actually trust that that's a better way to live? Because remember, our world tells us how to get a good life. More, faster, better. To have a good life, we're told we have to be better looking, dress more fashionably, we have to have more money, better cars, bigger houses, we have to be more famous, we have to be more popular, we have to be our best self. We have to be all we can be. But then God comes along and says that that's not how you get the good life. I mean, it's absolutely an opposite. All those things that the world tells you are the way to get a better life, God says, no. In fact, those lead to a life of disorder. And this is why if you're going to try and go God's way, you're going to have to trust that God's right. Because God is disagreeing with what the world tells us. God is telling us to humble ourselves. God is telling us to serve others. God is telling us to follow him. God is telling us to be merciful to others. God is telling us to submit. God is telling us that he is enough. James says it this way, God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Jesus said a similar thing in different words. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, you focus on God, you trust God, you strive to do God's will, and let God take care of the rest. Keep God in the harbor of your heart. Or better yet, recognize that it's his harbor in the first place. And maybe that is what changes our hearts. Maybe that's the path to a good life. Maybe it's not chasing after all the things that the world tells us to chase after, which are direct, flow directly out of our ambition and our envy. But maybe the trick is to allow God to be in charge of what's in our hearts. In fact, James tells us to draw near to God. Move towards God and he will move near to you. Recognize that he's with you and allow him to change your perspective. If he's in charge of your hearts, maybe we start seeing things differently. Maybe we become more grateful for what we do have. Maybe we recognize that the grass under our feet is greener than we ever thought possible. Maybe we recognize that I don't know that I'll be any happier if I get the things that I envy or the objects of my ambition. Because here's the thing. Bitter envy and selfish ambition move us away from God. They tell us that we can be our own God. That we can be enough. All we need to be happy, all we need for a good life is just a little bit more. And then a little bit more. And then a little bit more. God tells us that he's enough. And the closer we move towards him and allow him to reshape us, the more we may find that we are living the good life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we ask that you would, in some ways, open up our eyes. Ambition and envy, these are just the way the world works these days. In fact, we swim in this so often, it's hard to even see it anymore. Hard to see it in ourselves anyway. That's not ambition. I just want a raise. I just want the promotion. I just want the next thing, the new thing, the better thing. It's not envy, Lord. I just want more for me. Lord, grant us eyes of discernment that we might see who we are and who you are, and help us know our hearts better. As we do, Lord, we pray that you would abide in our hearts, that you would help us want you more so that we might be attached to all these other things less. And in so doing, Lord, that we might recognize that we are living the good life. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.